We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 2 today. We're going to go through the entire chapter. We're going to do it differently than I normally teach, because it's a different book to teach through. So first and foremost, we're going to read the entirety of the scriptures, and then we're going to bound through it literally twice. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose eyes I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. For have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land, and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." She sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out all that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat heat harvest. She lived with her mother-in-law. Now, there's a lot of information. This sounds like a pretty good story, right? Pretty good information that we gain and gather. And just for introduction, since we didn't teach the first chapter of Ruth the last couple weeks, the last two times we looked at the book of Ruth, this history book, this divinely inspired book, we met a man and his wife with their two sons. They were Israelites from the land of Judah, and their home was Bethlehem. We see that this man, Elimelech, makes a decision to flee from God's judgment on the land, as this is the time of the judgments and famine was in the land, and enter into the land of Moab, just until trouble blows over. However, God's divine plan for Elimelech is for him to never set foot in the land of Israel again. Elimelech dies, leaving his wife and two sons to fend for themselves in a foreign land. As the boys are grown, they each take a wife from themselves in their new homeland, indicating that they had no intention of returning home to God's people, the land that God had given them. God's divine plan once again supersedes man's plans, and the two men, the two sons of Elimelech, meet the same fate as their father. Three widows are now left to live and survive on their own. After some time, Naomi hears of peace and prosperity back in her homeland, indicating the blessing the Lord has returned. She sets forth to return home to die among her people. Ruth and Orpah follow, but Orpah chooses, after some pleading, to stay in her hometown, while Ruth vehemently declares that she will return home with Naomi and live how Naomi lives. Naomi was once a woman who held her head high. Now she returns to her land, to her people, to her hometown, with shame and despair weighing her down and hanging over her like a dark storm cloud from which she cannot run from. Naomi refuses the title, her given title name, of My Delight, and chooses instead to be called Mara, or bitterness, instead. And we are now beginning to see their new life and how they live. Ruth now a foreigner in a foreign land, and Naomi a native in her hometown. However, shame and her deep anguish of soul are her ever close friends. But now, in chapter 2 here, we see a shift in the story. The focus of this chapter, of chapter 1, pardon me, was Elimelech and his family. Now, the story will focus primarily on two people from here on out. An Israelite man named Boaz and a Moabite woman named Ruth. Today, we are going to look at these two characters to begin to see the wonderful plan of redemption that God has planned and shown us through the ages and through the timeless scriptures. So we're only going to look at two people today, Ruth and Boaz. And as Boaz is mentioned here at the start, we are going to look at him first and foremost. So we're going to skip through all of chapter 2, picking out Boaz, and then all of chapter 2, picking out Ruth, and seeing the similarities and the differences. We want to know who Boaz is. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. A very interesting phrase to start off with. She's there. Okay, she has relatives. This guy's wealthy, he's well-to-do, and his name is Boaz. We lose the significance of these first few words in this chapter. To us, he's just another dude, okay? Boaz is just another guy, a family member, perhaps a rich uncle. We here in North America lose the significance of the statement of who Boaz is, but any good Israelite reading this part would right away pick up on the significance of his family connection to Naomi, specifically to Elimelech. In verse 20b, the end of verse 20, we are bluntly told why Boaz would be such an important figure from here on out in our story. "This man is a close relative of ours," exclaims Naomi, "one of our redeemers." He is a close relative. He is a redeemer. And now we still lose, because of our culture, the significance of that statement from Naomi. It doesn't have the full impact as it should have. We generally do not grasp the significance of Boaz being their redeemer. When we hear the word redeemer, we generally think of Jesus Christ and how he redeemed us from sin and death. When we hear the word redeemer, we're usually thinking of Jesus and how he redeemed us from sin and death. We generally do not grasp the excitement and joy we see here from Naomi and how she exclaims in verse 20a, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Her enthusiasm, her excitement is pouring out there. And in order to understand, in order for us to understand the significance of what Naomi understood, and what any good Israelite at this point would have understood, we must understand what a redeemer is, and specifically their qualifications and their responsibilities. So first, we're going to look at the definition of redeem. This is found from the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old Testament Words. The first occurrence of Gal is in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16. "The angel which redeemed me, Jacob, from all evil," means, as stated in the NIV, "delivered me from all harm." Its basic use had to do with the deliverance of persons or property that had to be sold for debt. As in Leviticus 25:5, "If your brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. If he prospers, the man may himself redeem it." A poor man may sell himself to a fellow Israelite. We see this in Leviticus 25 and verse 39. Or to an alien living in Israel. Leviticus 25, verse 47. The responsibilities to redeem belong to the nearest relative, the brother, the uncle's son, or a blood relative from his family. The person or kinsman who redeemed the one in financial difficulties was known as the kinsman redeemer. As the NIV translates the word in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, in Deuteronomy 19, verse 6, the Redeemer is called the Avenger of Blood, whose duty it was to execute the murderer for his relatives. The verb occurs in this sense 12 times and is translated as revenger or avenger. There are qualifications we need to take away from this for being a Redeemer. First qualification, the Redeemer had to be kin. In all the commentaries I read through this, one of the common threads is that the Redeemer could not, and I repeat, could not be an outsider. No foreigner could play the part of the Redeemer. Not just any neighbor could be your Redeemer. If a sympathetic person from a neighboring tribe heard of your distress and wanted to help, they still could not be this Redeemer. Your Redeemer, your kinsman Redeemer, had to be a blood relative. There were no ands, ifs, buts, or maybes about this. There were no exceptions to this rule. If you were not a blood relative, then you could not be a Redeemer. In order for you to be a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer, you had to be a sibling. You had to be a family member. You had to be a cousin. You had to be part of the family tree. And if you were not part of that family tree, you had no redeemer rights, no right to be a redeemer. Quite literally, the only qualification for being a redeemer is being a blood relation to the individual. So that is the only qualification for being a redeemer. Relation. But there were rights to the Redeemer. There were several rights to the Redeemer. We find these in the Fox's Bible Dictionary, and I've broken them down so we can go through each of them. The first was to purchase back the forfeited inheritance of an Israelite who through poverty had sold his land. This provision was there because God knew his people would not always follow him, even when they were a nation. There would still be those who were disobeying God and obeying their own lusts and desires instead of God's revealed will. Remember that God covenanted with Israel. God told Israel that if they followed and obeyed him and him alone, he would bless them physically and financially. However, if they rejected God and his ways, they would suffer under his punishments of plague, famine, and even being conquered by their enemies. Even during the times of peace and prosperity, there would still be those who would dishonor and disregard the word of God, the word of Yahweh. And from there, they would be still be punished by God. Their possible impoverishment from this could cause them to sell their land and all that they had. Their finances could be completely askew because of this, because of their disobedience to God and his word. It could have been a bad business deal that led to the loss of possessions. And no matter how he lost his inheritance, he now needed help in getting it back. And for the Redeemer to purchase back what was lost, it would cost the Redeemer financially. So the first right of the Redeemer was to purchase back. It was his right, his literally God-given right to purchase back the squandered inheritance. The second right that God has laid out for the Redeemers was to ransom back his kinsmen from bondage to the foreigner. Once again, all the information, all the reasons for why one had to sell his property could be attributed to why he had to sell himself to pay back his debt. Having the collection police call and not being able to pay the bill, he or she is now sold into slavery to pay the debt that they owed. There's no hope of returning home until this debt has been paid, fully paid. This individual now had no hope of returning home. And just like Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, they would be taken to another place without choice. They would have to labor in tasks of their master's choosing. They could not escape from the bonds of slavery because of the debt was not paid. So for a kinsman redeemer to redeem his relative, once again, it would cost him financially. He would have to pay the debt that was owed. Lastly, we see the kinsman redeemer had the right to avenge the death of his slain kinsman as a point of honor. Property and freedoms can be reobtained with financial resources, but a wrongful death of a family member cannot have the life of the individual returned, even with a blank check. The kinsman redeemer now had the right, the legal sanction, to search out the individual who killed their kin and extinguish their life for their kin's life. As there were no police, no set law enforcers who would set out and put on trial the one who killed the other, the kinsman redeemer was tasked to do this. He was set aside his own interests and obligations to solely devote to the finding of the murderer and exacting justice as God had prescribed. And if questions arise in your mind, well, what if this guy was innocent? Like, what if it was an accident that happened? Just look into the cities of refuge that God had placed out for just such a case. But do not miss the point that this act would once again cost his kinsman redeemer time and financial resources. There are a few more things I would like to point out in regards to this. Needing to be redeemed showed that you were in a desperate state. Needing to be redeemed showed that you were in a desperate state. You cannot help yourself, and you have no hope of helping yourself. Your resources are depleted. Your life is in shambles. You have no hope. You have no chance of recovering from the position that you found yourself in. No wonder Naomi was so thrilled to hear Boaz had started to take care of Ruth and herself. Boaz gave Naomi hope once again. One other item I'd like to point out is this. Christ is our Redeemer. Boaz as a kinsman Redeemer can and does in fact point towards Jesus as the ultimate Redeemer. We are needing to be rescued back from the bondage of sin and death. The bondage of sin which Adam sold us into. We have lost our inheritance because of the choice that Adam made. We are dead in the trespasses and sins, and we need a Redeemer to destroy death itself. As we continue to study through Ruth, remember that Jesus became our Redeemer. He became the God-man, giving him the right to be our Redeemer. He willingly sacrificed his time and life to pay the debt that we could not pay. He gave us hope when we were hopeless. God set up kinsmen redeemers to point forward to the very act of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, destroying sin and death, and proving his victory over death and the devil. But now let's get back to Boaz. So that was a bit of a study on the kinsman redeemer. But let's get back to Boaz. First, let's look at verse 4 for Boaz. Let's look at his character, who he is. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you." Boaz is a God-fearing man. Now, some could look at this as a standard cultural greeting. And it very well could have been. However, in the context of this historical account, it seems more plausible that this outward expression indicates an internal belief. The land had been under God's wrath and is now only recently reproducing crops again. Three observations can be seen from this. Boaz is a worthy man, which indicates that he has wealth and thus blessings from the Lord. Secondly, he is coming to his fields to inspect how the work is going, which means he had multiple workers, servants, and or higher hands at his disposal. Lastly, this is a thing that he said that is first recorded for us as the readers. The first sentence we see coming from Boaz's mouth has to do with Yahweh. Boaz was a man who understood where he lived, namely, in the land that Yahweh had given to Israel. Yahweh was his God, namely, the provider, the self-sustained one, the burning bush, the plague bringer, the enemy slayer, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph is Boaz's God as well. Boaz was a God-fearing man. Secondly, we can look at this. Boaz was observant. Boaz was observant. Look in verse 5. Verse 5 says this. Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Boaz knew the people working in his field. He knew them enough to know that there was now someone new in his field. Boaz did not just come to ensure that people were working, but he also observes the workers in the fields. He takes and has taken note of who each one is, where they are working, and how the progress of the harvest is going. Boaz did not just idly show up just to make an appearance. He showed up with purpose. And observed that there was more in the field than the last time he was there. And this person is unknown to him. Boaz, from this, we see, has discernment. Now, discernment is defined as the ability to judge well. This means that one must also have correct information to form the correct judgment. Boaz could not have made a correct judgment without the correct information. Boaz could have come, seen Ruth in his field, realized she's not part of who I got working in the field, and cast her out of his field. It is his field, after all. It is his right if he so desired to do so, but Before he takes any action or makes any judgments, he asks the one he has placed in charge of his field who this new person is. And not only does he ask his servant, Boaz listens. He listens to the whole story. Boaz has patience to get to the heart of the matter and values true and right judgments. Boaz's discernment will be seen elsewhere and furthermore as we continue through the book of Ruth. Another thing we can see from Boaz is his grace and his compassion. He says to Ruth in verse 8, "Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." Upon hearing Ruth, the stranger's story, and knowing that she is there working not only to provide food for herself, but also for her mother-in-law, Naomi, Boaz has compassion on her and provides for her and Naomi. Boaz is in his own way providing for Naomi, his relative, by way of Ruth. Look at the things that Boaz provides for Ruth. Verse 8, she is to stay in his field, and she will not be kept from gleaning in his field. Furthermore, she is allowed to glean with Boaz's women. He gives her security. You do not have to go looking anywhere else. You come here every time. You have security to come and gather in this field every time. 9, in verse 9, we see that he gives her security as well. "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink and the young men, what the young men have drawn." He's given her safety. Boaz is ensured that no harm is to come to her. Ruth, being an outsider, being a Moabite, had a higher risk of being hurt, ridiculed, bullied, and even worse things. But Boaz, knowing this, ensures her safety. So Boaz has provided security and safety. What else can he provide for her? We see the sustenance he provides for her. "Go and drink from the vessels that the young men have drawn." He gives her water to drink. Verses 14 to 17. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' She sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her.'" He provided for her sustenance. Having no provisions of her own, Boaz gives Ruth water to drink whenever she needs it, food to eat at dinner time, and even tells his young men to purposely drop extra large portions of grain for her to pick up to take home. Ruth had nothing, absolutely nothing to offer to Boaz, but he gave her all she needed. And Boaz did this for compassion for her, the compassion he had for her and for Naomi, and also the respect he had for Ruth, who gave up everything to take care of her mother-in-law, his relative. Now that we read that Ruth gleaned an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah of barley doesn't really compute with this. Doesn't understand in our minds. How much is an ephah? Does anyone know right off the top of your head? 35 pounds. All right, yeah. Did you know that, or did you have a...
Yeah, I knew.
All right. We had one guy. So I looked this up, and I looked it up again this morning, because I'm absolutely shocked at how much Boaz provided for her. Absolutely shocked how much Boaz provided for her. It's a good haul, would be a complete understatement. And it's not even close to how much she got that day. And Omer was good for making bread for one man for one day. Okay? So Omer was good for bread for one man for one day. Ruth got 10 times that amount. She got enough in one day to feed Naomi and herself for 5 days, fully satisfied. That's a lot. Let me reiterate this. Ruth gathered about 6 gallons worth of barley. That's 6 jugs, if you've got a family, big jugs of milk. Ruth gathered 22 liters of grain, of barley that day, weighing literally 30 to 40 pounds. It varies between 30 to 50 pounds, different, looking at the different people, different authors and information at the time. You know the big 10 kilogram bags of rice? 2 of those. One day. Wasn't 1 week, it was one day. John Gill says this. Because every commentary I read says pretty much the same thing. This was a great deal for one woman to pick up ear by ear in one day. And it must have been accounted for 2 things. Not only her diligentness in industry, she was hardworking, but also by the favor shown her by the reapers under Boaz's direction, who suffered her to glean among the sheaves and let the handfuls fall for her to pick up. This was a sacrifice for Boaz to make. How much of a sacrifice? She gleaned continually in his field as per his instructions. And it is no wonder how astonished Naomi is when she sees the amount of food that Ruth came home with. Boaz has abundantly provided for both Ruth and Naomi. Abundantly. Now we're going to see Boaz's reputation and others see him. And not much actually needs to be said about this because there's not much actually said about this. But a few observations can be made. First, when Boaz came to the field, he greeted the reapers and they returned his greeting. It does show that he has a good reputation with them and how they respond. The Lord bless you. As nothing has been said that they disliked him, we have to presumably move forward that they had no ill will regarding him. However, please note, this is somewhat speculative, because Scripture does not give us an indication one way or the other with it. Secondly, we see Ruth's response to Boaz's kindness shows her opinion of Boaz. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, and she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. That's a big compliment to give to somebody that you just met for the first time. You're being super kind and super generous for no reason to me. Thank you. And lastly, he's known to be a man of his word. After hearing Ruth's story, after Naomi listened to Ruth's story, Naomi tells Ruth that it's all good to follow Boaz's instructions and to stay in his field. Naomi does not discourage her from going to the field, but rather encourages her, and that for her safety, and also she believes Boaz will ensure Ruth is taken care of and protected. Furthermore, proof is in the pudding. She gleaned in that field until the end of the wheat harvests. Approximately 3 months. Now think of that. 2 bags of rice each day for 3 months. That's some provision he gave to her. The application we can see through Boaz's life that we see here. Here we should stop to provide some application. Boaz is an example of a leader and a morally upright individual. Boaz has wealth and possessions, yet he does not greedily keep them to himself. He generously shares with those who were genuinely in need. Boaz is not idle as well. He goes and stays in the field with the workers. We too, in all of our dealings, should be hard working for the things that we acquire and not idolize them. We should work hard for them and not idolize them. Furthermore, like Boaz, we should continue to keep our eyes open for opportunities to serve others rather than ourselves. And we're going to go through Ruth. We're going to talk about Ruth for a minute. A few minutes. Verse 2, we see an insight into Ruth that we should seek to understand. Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go." Ruth is submissive to Naomi and asks for her permission to go and work in the fields. Ruth is a grown woman, but she has submitted herself under Naomi's authority. Ruth is a foreigner in a foreign land, and she looks to Naomi for guidance for this good thing that she wants to do. This shows humility and that Ruth has a willingness to be taught. Ruth has humbled herself to the point that she is willing to be taught and submit to Naomi's answer, even if that answer was no. Here's a lesson that you need to learn continually, that I need to learn continually. Brothers and sisters, we are all fighting against pride in our life. The pride in our life that tells us what we are doing is good and right. We justify ourselves. We excuse ourselves. We shut off our ears to godly counsel. If you're hearing this and saying, "I don't got a problem with that," suggest you take a step back. Take a step back, examine closer, and ask those who are closest to you that know you best if you really are struggling with pride in this area. How much better would our churches, our marriages, our society be if we as a group and as individuals humbled ourselves as Ruth has done? How much better would things be if we submitted to the authorities that God has placed in our lives? Whether the authority is a parent, a husband, an elder, a boss, a government authority, you fill in the blank. Ruth is a prime example for us, for all of us, in how we should live in humility. And I cannot emphasize this point enough. We need to learn humble submission. We need to actively seek and practice humble submission. Why? Why does this need to be said? Why does this point need to be labored upon? Why? Look at the world. Look at what we're being taught. We're being taught, do what is best for you. Do what you want to do. Most of the apps on the phones have a pull or a want to say, "Hey, look at me." When I was on Facebook, eons ago now, it seems like, posting items, I would check to see how many comments were made on that and if the next post would get more comments. Why do you use social media? Is it truly for connecting? I know some ladies using a great app and they're using it to update, to give updates and times of prayer. It's a good and right way of using social media. It's one of the good and right ways of using it. You also may begin using a social media platform with good intentions. But oh, how so often we start with right motives, we get tempted and pulled down into the self-focus. How much do we need to be helped to be like Ruth? If you're struggling with humble submission, talk to someone who is godly. Stay accountable. Do not let the lies that permeate the world that is all about you, cloud the truth, that is truly all things are about God and God alone. Do not let that truth be clouded. Ruth, moving forward, Ruth goes to the field to glean among the ears of grain. Now, gleaning, we have to understand, is one of the lowest forms of work that she could have actually taken up. She was not standing on the street corner begging for change or sandwiches. She was willing to go out into a hot sun, open fields, and work like a dog for generally a day's worth of sustenance. A day. Gathering the things that those who own the field deemed to be worthless and not worth the time or effort to bring to a final product. It was a grueling, laborious work to which she was willingly submitted herself. And John Wesley explains this so clearly. Ruth was not ashamed of her poverty, and she would not eat the bread of idleness. And then look what she continues to say in that verse. After him in whose sight I find favor. She asks for permission. She says what she wants to do. And it's after him in whose sight I find favor. Now, gleaning was written in the law to be observed. We see this in Leviticus 19. However, people are not perfect. And there were owners of fields that would harvest every last bit and even cast out people who went in to glean. But once again, Ruth shows her humility by not demanding to glean from a field, but rather subjecting herself to the owner's decision if she could glean there or not. This is clearly seen in verse 7 when she asked permission to glean from the field before she even went out to work in it. Ruth is hoping and quite possibly even praying that she finds favor in someone's sight, but the person who shows her favor would know that she has nothing to offer or give. Hence, the individual would know and show her favor would be doing it out of grace and grace alone. Now, there's a few more things we need to touch on with Ruth. Ruth was hard working. We see this in verse 7, 15, 17, and 23. Ruth worked from morning to evening. At the end of the day, she did not take the raw material home for her and Naomi to clean up together. She beat out the grain herself. Then she returned home, giving her mother-in-law rest. And even after Ruth had a great haul, like amazing, fantastic blessing of the Lord haul, she still went out day by day for almost 3 months. Doing the same thing every day, storing up food for her and her mother-in-law to either sell or sustain them through the winter time. Ruth did not work one day of the week for her week's worth. Oh, I'll just go out Monday and then we're good. She just didn't do it one day of the week. But she diligently and consistently worked daily as the Lord provided her work. A lot of people currently have never been taught or have forgotten what consistent, diligent work is. We as Christians are to imitate Ruth in this way. Our hands are not to be idle. Our garments are not to be covered in dust. Whatever task the Lord has placed before you, you are to work diligently as unto the Lord. We are God's representatives, and if you're living off the government just because you can, shame on you. Shame on you if you're able-bodied and unwilling to work. It's a good thing to work. It is a right thing to do good work. And there are times, though, that you cannot work, either in the home or out of the home, due to illness, lack of a job, fill in the blank for the circumstance beyond your control. As long as you are not eating the bread of idleness, that's understood and fine. But you may be on the other extreme when you physically cannot do the work you want to do, that you overexert yourself instead of following Naomi's example and allowing others to serve you like Ruth served her. is a humbling experience, but one that blesses both the server and the one serving, being served. Do not be idle, and do not be a workaholic. Second thing we can look at, Ruth was grateful. We see it in verse 10, 13, and 21. Ruth's responses to Boaz's kindness shows that she was grateful for the things he willingly offered and gave to her. She did not think she deserved these things, but rather humbly accepted them, allowing Boaz to bless both Ruth and Naomi. Ruth was putting others' needs above her own. We see this in verses 14 and 18. Ruth carried the extra food the rest of the day, holding on to it with the sole purpose of giving it to Naomi when she got home, ensuring that Naomi had something to eat right away without having to cook anything. There was much self-control and discipline involved in this, as Ruth would have been hungry during the day, as she was physically exerting herself to provide for her and Naomi. And lastly, we see that Ruth was not boldly proclaiming her desperate situation. Verses 10 and 11. Even when Boaz was kind to Ruth, she didn't say, "Thanks for taking care of me. I've had a really, really bad year. I really needed this." She also didn't say, "Well, I was hoping someone would take pity on me and my poor situation." No. Ruth inquired of Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" Boaz had to inquire to find out her story from another source. Ruth was not using her circumstances as a pity card, but would have been happy if people were ignorant of her situation. However, if you ever lived in a small town, it won't surprise you that Boaz so easily found out what was going on and how quickly he found the whole story. I mean, when Naomi entered town, it was a stir of the town, and questions were directed to Naomi and Ruth instantly. They instantly became the talk of the town. But some applications. Many applications can be made from Ruth's life. But one in particular I want to emphasize is this. Be servant-minded individuals. Ruth chose to move to Israel. She chose to serve her aging mother-in-law. Ruth did not complain when the work got hard. Nor did she gripe when Naomi did not go to the field with her. Because remember, in Moab, where did she hear that the blessings were back from the Lord? In the field. Ruth did not have a self-pity, self-serving attitude, but a humble, servant-minded attitude and the work ethic to go with it. Having that attitude with all the tasks laid before you, whatever your task is that's laid before you, have that attitude. It could be shoveling snow, fixing a leaky roof, setting up tables and chairs, picking up someone to come to church, sitting with someone who's by themselves, or just sending a text or a phone call, someone who's in need of encouraging, or just to be encouraging. There's a plethora of things we can fill in there. But we need to be servant-minded people. You're not just following Ruth's example when you're doing this, you're following the very example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is a suffering servant. In conclusion to this, Boaz and Ruth are now our two primary characters in this book. However, if you only see the face value of what's going on here, then you're going to miss the whole point of this book. This is not just a love story. This is not just a story from rags to riches. This is a story that God has divinely inspired and placed in the scriptures to point forward to the Redeemer. When we continue through this book, Boaz is going to continually point towards Christ, and Ruth is going to continually point towards our helpless state. Boaz has riches, character, shows grace and compassion on those who do not deserve it. Ruth has nothing. She can offer nothing to anyone, and she has nothing anyone would want. Ruth is humbled and accepts her position in life. And today, if you are not in Christ, you're under his wrath. Humble yourself as Ruth has humbled herself. Call to God, plead with Jesus to show you his grace and mercy. You do not deserve it. None of us do. You have done nothing for him to offer it to you. None of us have. Yet God in his wisdom offers grace to his children, and not just at salvation, but each day moving forward. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you for how you used these times and circumstances to point us towards the Redeemer. And this isn't just a story, but man, God, it shows just how abundantly gracious you are. How abundantly wise and discerning you are. Help us to learn and to glean from this text, from these two characters, the character traits that you've brought forth, and that God, you would change us more into your image. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.